Brother Glenn has asked that we would read from James chapter 2. We'll read verses 14 through 26. And while you're turning to that passage, I want to just comment on one of the prayer requests, and that is to pray for Brother Glenn as he's preparing to preach at Rhodes Grove. That is a big responsibility, and it comes at a very busy time of year for Glenn. And I don't think that it will alarm Glenn for me to say that usually in anticipating an appointment like this, you can expect things to happen during the week and the time coming up to it. So pray for him that he'd be able to study efficiently and that things would go well at work for him and also personally, and even for his health. It's also physically taxing to hold a series of meetings like that. Continue to lift him up in prayer, not just as he preaches this morning, but through this week and as he's at Rhodes Grove. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we talk sometimes about Scripture being its own best commentary. And we could read where Paul writes that, "By grace are ye saved through faith." But this passage is a necessary commentary to explain what is meant by that saving faith. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" And that could be translated as, "Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." All who are able, please kneel in prayer.
You may have guessed the sermon title by now. It is "Faith Without Works is Dead." I'm going to be spending most of my time right here where Brother Jeff read, James chapter 2, 14 through 16, 14 through 26. It's a well-known fact that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote New Testament letters of Scripture, especially in Galatians chapter 2 and 3, and also in Romans chapter 4, Paul very strongly emphasized the doctrine of justification by faith. And Paul made it very strong, and he even brought out the fact that undue attention to works would hinder the salvation process. Now, James, on the other hand, stresses the importance of faith and works in our text here this morning in James 2, verses 14 to 26. Do these scriptures contradict each other? No, they certainly do not. No scriptures contradict each other. So how this morning do we reconcile the scriptures regarding faith and works, the scriptures regarding Paul, justification by faith, and James saying that faith without works is dead. How do we recognize these scriptures properly, and how do we reconcile them? And how do we get the truth of God's word here? Well, number one this morning, when Paul says that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, like he does in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, he says there that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, he speaks of another kind of work than that which James speaks of. When James says faith without works is dead, James is talking about a different kind of work than what Paul is talking about when he says a man is justified apart from the works of the law. Paul speaks of works done in obedience to the law of Moses, and of men doing these works before embracing the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had to deal with those who valued their works under the law so strongly that it caused them to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that by grace through faith we are saved. Paul deals with this mistake in Romans chapter 10. I want to read several verses there. Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so there, Paul deals with this mistake that individuals have been making concerning faith and works and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did not do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. The law could not do anything about man's sin problem. But Jesus could do something about man's sin problem, and he did. The righteousness of Jesus Christ fulfilling the demands of a righteous law and a righteous God. Jesus allowed his blood to be shed on the cross of Calvary, and he did something about man's sin problem. Something that the law could not do. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew chapter 6, verse 17. Again, Paul spoke of works done in obedience to the law of Moses that a person was trying to muster up enough obedience to and perfectness of to get right with God. But that desire actually hindered them from saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, James, on the other hand, speaks of works done in obedience to the gospel. The gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to that gospel, the necessary and natural follow-up of a new birth experience and solid belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul and James magnify faith in Christ as that which saves and justifies us, makes us in the sight of God as if we've never sinned. Paul and James. Paul magnifies saving faith by showing the insufficiency of the works of the law before faith, or that opposed the doctrine of justification by faith. James, on the other hand, he also magnifies saving faith by showing the genuine and necessary product and fruit of it. The life that is lived after salvation, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Number two, how do we reconcile these scriptures about justified by faith and faith without works is dead? Number two, Paul not only speaks of different works than James, but he also speaks of a very different use that was made of works compared to James. Paul was dealing with those who depended on the merit of their works to please God. So he discounted them, as he had to. James, on the other hand, was dealing with those who hollered up faith but had no works of obedience as evidence of that faith. And so James had to stress the vast importance of good works attached to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were dealing with different problems. They were dealing with different crowds, a different use of these works, Paul and James. A third point on how we reconcile the scriptures regarding faith and works. The justification of which Paul speaks is actually different from that which James speaks of. The justification that these two men are speaking of is different. Paul speaks of us as individuals being justified before God, while James speaks of our being justified before men. James says, "Show me thy faith by thy works." In other words, let your faith be justified in the eyes of those who see your works. Other men, other people. Paul speaks of justification in the sight of God, who justifies those only who believe in Jesus Christ, those he can look down on and see the blood has been applied, and there's been a cleansing that only God can do through Jesus Christ and the shed blood of the cross. As individuals this morning, here in this meeting house, we are justified before God by faith, by belief. But our faith, our belief, is justified before men by works. And ultimately, the works of obedience and love that follow a salvation experience also justifies before God. James is really confirming what Paul and other scriptures says of his faith. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Just want to point out here that what James is saying here, James is really confirming what Paul, when you get away from Romans 4 and Galatians 2 and 3, where the emphasis needs to be there on justification by faith. In other scriptures, Paul plainly says things that can completely dovetail and support what James is teaching here in James chapter 2. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And these are writings from Paul, as guided by the Holy Spirit. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." That's Paul. Another one for Paul is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Again, Paul agreeing with James in chapter 2 of James. One more in Titus. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, scripture from Paul. James, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed, they that have faith, they that believe in God might be careful to maintain good works." Sounds like James. There's no contradiction between Paul and James. "I will that thou affirm constantly that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." In these scriptures that we've just shared, in these scriptures, Paul speaks of the works that James speaks of. Now earlier, you know, in those other scriptures that where we pointed out, especially Galatians 2 and 3 and Romans 4, Paul is speaking of other works, the works of the ceremonial law that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Looking at our scripture this morning, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Faith without works does not profit, because it cannot save. It cannot save. And notice it says, though a man say he hath faith. It does not say, though a man hath faith. It says, though a man say he hath faith. It does not say, though a man hath faith. For a man to say he hath faith and for a man to have faith are two different things. Verses 15 through 17, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good have you done them? What good hath your faith done for them? So even so, in verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see the futility of verse 16. Telling somebody to go and be filled and be warm, but you don't do anything to help them get those things in their lives that they are in need of. It's an emptiness. It's not real. It's dead. It's not very pleasant being around dead things. An animal along the road that's been slain by a vehicle, soon it stinks. And you want to move on. You don't want to hang around there, do you? I believe that's how God is. There in Revelation, it talks about he'd rather that we were cold or hot rather than lukewarm. Lukewarmness is deadness. And it nauseates God. And it makes him want to vomit. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead. It stinks. It's empty. It's worthless. It sure doesn't impress God. What if love never did anything? Had no movement, had no action. You keep telling somebody you love them, but you never do anything. You never show that you love them. You never put it into action. Oh, but I love you. Can you even call that love? If a person claims I'm full of love but never does anything charitable, would you believe that person? That they really do have love in their hearts. You never see them do a thing. And they're able to walk by people in desperate need. Would you believe them that they have love just because they're saying it? And would we believe a person claiming to have faith when there is never work or fruit evident? No, and neither does God. Verse 17, even so faith if it hath not works being alone is dead being alone. Now and then we have fruit trees and they're planted right alongside others at the same time. And this past spring I had had enough. There were two plum trees and a row of plums, and we had picked plums off that whole row except those two trees for about 3 years. I thought, you've had your chance, three strikes, you're out, and I'm not going to let you even go into this summer. And yet, yeah, guess what? Those trees got the axe. They got the bulldozer. They got the chainsaw. They're going to get the fire when that wood needs to be burned. You might say, well, here I have a good tree. Look at it. It has all the appearance. It looks right. It's beautiful. It's green. It's growing. It gets bigger every year. In fact, it gets bigger than the others around it because it's never burdened down. It's never loaded down with a crop like the others. So it actually grows faster. And you might think, boy, it's the champion of them all. Maybe that's how some lives are on this earth, never encumbered with any cares, just carefree. seem to have it all together and seem to be ahead of everybody else. But where is the fruit? Yeah, I might say I have a good plum tree, but I do not have a good plum tree because I do not have fruit. I don't have anything to pick. I don't have anything to pay for the fertilizer and for the spray and for the time spent planting and pruning. So no, I do not have a good plum tree. And so it's ready for the axe. It's ready for the fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you worth keeping to God? Am I worth keeping to God? Do you have any fruit for God? Do I? Maybe if you forget everything else, remember that question this morning. Are you worth keeping to God? Yeah, that's rather sobering. We're in his vineyard. We're in his orchard. We're in his local body of believers. But what are we doing? Yeah, even as we find no pleasure in a dead body, God finds no pleasure in a dead faith. Verse 18 of our text, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Show me thy faith without thy works. That is, if you think you can, that's not possible. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. You're doing well as far as you're going there, but the devils also believe and they tremble, even though they believe in God. The very fact that they believe in God and know God is, that makes them tremble. Why does it make them tremble? Because they have a dead faith. They don't have a saving faith. They don't have a real, genuine faith. They simply believe a fact, but it's not transferred from their head to their heart. Those who claim faith without works have a devil's faith. I didn't make that up. It's right there in verse 19. Those who claim faith without works have a devil's faith. We must go beyond the belief of devils. We must move into a personal love and fellowship relationship, delighting in Christ and serving Him and obeying Him. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Vain man. The words translated vain man are the same as the word reka. And that word reka means thou fool. Such are those in God's sight who boast of a faith, yet they have no heart for God, and thus they have no works. They have no life to back that faith up. They are fools, reka, vain. Their faith is empty. There's nothing to it. It's useless, vain. Vain man, reka, thou fool. Again, the word of God is very sobering here. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You know, this is really rich here. This illustration that is lifted up from the Old Testament here by James, James chapter 2, verse 21, the man Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That is so rich because Paul used this same Abraham, this same illustration, as a strong example of justification by faith. I love that. Now James uses the same man as a strong example of being justified by works. You see, they all work together. And it all fits together, and both are very important. Verses 22 to 24. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? You see, works make the faith perfect, complete, real, genuine. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God. He believed God, and it was imputed, it was transferred, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, ye see then, see how by faith, by works, a man is justified, and not by faith only. By now we ought to be able to see it, James is saying. After these explanations and this illustration of Abraham, he's saying, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James is saying, it's clear. Don't you get it? James is saying, there it is in verse 24. So faith producing such works as are seen in Abraham, love and obedience for God, endears one to God. Friend. God called Abraham his friend. You see how love and obedience that came through Abraham's life endeared him to God, and he was called friend. We have a second example here in verse 25, and it's quite the contrast. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? A second example here, and this time it's Rahab, of how faith is justified by works. First of all, a godly man like Abraham comes to saving faith, but also a sinful woman like Rahab comes to the same saving faith, resulting in good works to the glory of God. Oh, the wonderful, wonderful grace of God that saves sinners and brings you and I, sinners, to saving faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, praise the Lord for his saving, wonderful grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But don't forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, on the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Faith and works. Paul talks about faith and works in this passage. There in Ephesians chapter 2, where I just quoted from, he talks there about faith and works. But the works are the type that James references. And you know, verse 10 there, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Jesus gives us life. He gives us life abundant. He gives us spiritual life. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. After conversion, we are capable of and expected to perform good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are not carefree after salvation. God saved me, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm just going to live it up. That's not it. You're going to live a changed life, and you're going to have a new master, and you're going to obey your master, your Savior, Jesus Christ. It is plain that James, here in chapter 2, our text, talks of the good deeds that come from a loving, compassionate heart, seizing opportunities that we encounter in our daily walk, and pure obedience to the commands of Scripture. I want to go to Matthew chapter 25 here. just read some scripture. Let the scripture speak for itself. I don't really need to comment on it. Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus is teaching and speaking here. He says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, we don't remember. When saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink?" And we don't remember any of these things. When did we see thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, we have bad memory here again. When did we see you a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." How are you and I treating Jesus Christ? Are we his friend? Are we in love with him? Submitting our lives to his service? Obeying him? The fruit of the Spirit should be produced in every Christian. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, obedience to God's word. Faith this morning, brothers and sisters, without works is dead.
John writes the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Let's stand for a word of prayer.